We pray that, Lord, you would open eyes and hearts, Lord, that you would meet us right where we're at. Lord, challenge us in those places of comfort, in those areas that we retreat to, Lord, and I pray that that you would draw us out and call us out to serve you more diligently and to follow you and seek you more deeply, Lord. And I pray that you would bless this time as we've read your word. Holy Spirit, move. Fall fresh upon us. Fill this place. Remove distractions. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. There are a number of places and a number of instances where we see the disciples' encounter with Jesus before they became the Jesus 12, the 12 disciples of Jesus. In John chapter 1, we're given the account of the disciples' first interaction with Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses starting at verse 35, we are told again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. This took place roughly a year prior to Luke's account that we're looking at and considering this morning. In fact, this account from Luke is not even the second encounter they had with Jesus, which is actually recorded in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18, we are told, "Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." It's also recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And Mark mentions that actually James and John were from a family that of wealth. They had means. It says that they left their father, Zebedee, and their hired servants. And so they listened and heard this call of Jesus and followed him. In these accounts, Jesus observes them, though, casting their nets. In our text this morning, Jesus comes to the shore of the lake and sees these men washing their nets. They had already performed their job. They had gone out all night and were fishing. Now, they have already been following Jesus on and off for about a year. But they left him to fish while Jesus taught in and around Nazareth. They would go back to their jobs, their day jobs. And Jesus, as he was heading to Capernaum, swings by to see them, tells them to follow him, and they drop their nets and follow him. They've heard his teaching, possibly witnessed the demon being cast out in the synagogue. We don't know if they were there that night. We know that he visited the house of Simon to heal Simon's mother-in-law. They had certainly seen him ministering to the poor. But when the Sabbath service is over, where do we find them? The disciples are back at the lake. They're at work fishing. Yet Jesus seized the opportunity here for an object lesson, a lesson which would be ingrained in their mind and in their heart that Jesus would be able to draw upon in the near future. That along with all of the teachings they had heard, all of the miracles they had witnessed, they were right then and there receiving from the patience, the grace, and the compassion of Jesus Christ. For the disciples, this really would be a defining moment for these four, for sure. That they would look back upon and be able to say, now I see, I get it, I really get it, Jesus is awesome. It wasn't about the fish, you see, it was about Jesus Christ. And they would be able to say, I do not only believe him, but I believe in him. And at some point, it would be settled in their heart and on their mind that they were not going to go back to fishing like they had been doing. Be that as it may, up to this point, in Luke's gospel, there certainly is something fishy about these disciples. And he says, now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Only Luke calls it the lake of Gennesaret. It's from the Hebrew Kinnereth, and it means harp-shaped. Everybody else called it by sea, either the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. But I like Luke. He looks at it, and you know, and I kind of think the same way he does. Yeah, when I moved to Michigan, and you know, I'm from Southern California. I live 35, 40 minutes from the beach. And I moved to Michigan, and everybody talks about going to the beach around these lakes. Those aren't beaches. Those are lake shores, all right? And it drives me nuts every time I hear about your beaches around your lakes. Well, Luke's kind of the same way. It's a lake, people. This isn't a sea. It was about 12 miles by 5 miles. That's not a huge body of water by any standard. For that area, it might be a little bit larger. But it's not a lake. And so he addresses it as a lake. And it says that, and saw two boats as he was stood by the lake. He saw these two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So Jesus sees these two boats and he sees their owners washing the nets. He knows who they are. He didn't just happen upon a couple of boats. It was not by fate. It was not happenstance. It wasn't according to karma or metaphysical possibility or any other kind of fatalist hoodoo voodoo. He knew exactly what he was doing, where he was going, and who he was to see. He knew these guys, where they fished, where they would even be that morning. Dare I say, Jesus even knew that they had a pretty frustrating evening. And it says, then he got into one of the boats, verse 3, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. In fact, he had a specific boat already in mind. He stepped into Simon's boat. And it's interesting that Luke calls him Simon, yet a year earlier, when his brother Andrew had met the Christ and run to see him, that Jesus tells him, you are Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And we know Simon is often translated shifting sand, yet it is of a Hebrew origin. And it's from the Hebrew Shimon. Of the root shema, it means to listen attentively and to listen obediently. You see, Jesus knew something about this Simon way down deep inside, beyond all that surface stuff that we see, all of those things that we talk about, Peter, the Peter principle, he needed to be told 3 times, you know, before he would actually start getting it. I understand that. It's at least 3 times with me. But we see all this, we understand and we know Peter, but we don't know Peter like Jesus knows Peter. And Jesus gets into his boat, and he wants to get into your boat, by the way, because he sees something special in you that you may not even know about yourself. And this is a little bonus. It really kind of took me back. If you've read in the book of Revelation his letter to the church at Philadelphia, you know, I think it's pretty cool that Jesus would come across certain people and he would give them a new name. We know that with Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, changed his name to Paul. And just so you know, to the church at Philadelphia, he encourages those who are faithful and overcome that he has a name reserved for you in heaven. You get to wait. And guess what? It says that he's going to give you the name of his God. He's going to give you the name of the new city of his God, a name that proves your citizenship in heaven. And also, he's going to give you his new name, which will be yours. And that name proves that you have the right to be there, the right according to Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done. So you've got a new name waiting. Don't worry if you don't have your new one right now. But he gives Peter this name. And we see that as he is preparing to get in this boat, as he's actually preparing to speak to the crowd, there's a crowd that's forming that has followed him down to the water. It says that this crowd is pressed in. It really means that they have pressed in to the point where they're hanging upon him. They've crowded all of his space. He really has nowhere else to move but to go out to the water. It's a huge crowd. And so he steps into a specific boat for a specific reason. First, that he might continue to teach the multitude, first and foremost. He said, even in verse 43 of chapter 2, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. The people were clamoring. They didn't want him to leave. They were fully enjoying the miracles and his power and the healing of their friends and their loved ones and watching demons being cast out. But he said, you've got your focus on the wrong thing. I have come to preach the kingdom of God. That is what I am here for first and foremost. And he said, I need to move on and I need to continue telling the people about the good news. And here he starts teaching them. He sits down and he teaches the multitudes from the boat. And he continues to teach them, and it's the perfect setting for all to hear, for sound carries a lot better on water, a lot better than land. And so he pushes out, tells them to go out a little ways. He's in the boat, and he starts preaching so that all could hear what he had to say. And then it says, verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So when he's done teaching, he turns to Simon. He says, now let's go to the deep part of the lake and cast out your nets. Now, I can relate to Simon. I kind of am stubborn and set in some of my ways. People can suggest better ways to do certain things. Any of you understand what I'm getting at here? Beth often has a suggestion on how I should do some things that don't go over very well. And we tend to do that as spouses, don't we? Point out and to help. We're helping, of course. But we can kind of see what's developing here. And Jesus, you know, didn't you tell me when we first met that you were a carpenter? I mean, you're an amazing teacher. I love, you know, listening to you teach. You teach things I have never ever heard before. I acknowledge there is something special about you, but Master, look, I've been fishing all my life. And we've been fishing all night, and we didn't catch anything. Now, I appreciate your suggestion. And he could have gone into all kinds of things. We could come up with all kinds of excuses. There's no doubt he was tired, you know. And the fish, by this time, it was the middle of the day. This just isn't the time to go fishing, Jesus. Don't you know that they're all at the bottom of the lake? And of course, Jesus knows, because it was really Jesus, by his own deity and authority, that caused the fish to not end up in their nets all the night before, really, because he had something that he needed to teach them, and he really wanted to impress upon this man, Simon. And so we see Peter really struggling with this carpenter, telling him, the fisherman, what he needs to do. And so he says, but nevertheless, because you asked at your word, I will do it. And this is really great. Up until now, listen, all the examples we have are people who are coming to hear Jesus speak. Some of them were really impressed. It says that most of them were astonished at his teaching. What he had to say was like nothing that they had ever heard before. And it garnered quite a few different reactions. There are some that wanted to kill him and throw him off of, remember, the cliff that was outside of the city of Nazareth? There are others that heard him, but were more interested in not what he was going to do for them, but what he could do for them at that time. And they would miss the message. Yet Paul, here is Simon, who hears it, and although we can kind of surmise that there was a begrudging attitude, nevertheless, seeing how you're suggesting it, I'm going to give it a shot. And they all have heard him. Simon, James, John, and Andrew have all heard Jesus. Yet something special happens on this boat at this moment. Do you see it? You see, it's Simon that Jesus begins to work on. Peter right now is just a hearer, but notice it's right there. He's no longer a hearer, is he? He does what Jesus asks of him. First guy to get it is Simon. In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, Jesus will go on to teach, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And really, he's like this man Simon, as Simon hears the word and says, Master, but because you've asked, I'm gonna do it. You see, he goes on to say he's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And we see this man, Simon, shifting sand. God is making and certainly ministering this change into this man's life, that eventually he would come to him and say, Peter, upon that rock, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Meaning Peter and what he had just got done talking to, or teaching him about the kingdom. Look, Peter, as I'm developing this in you, as you're becoming a rock that's going to stand up, and we know that Peter would be the first one to deliver the gospel after the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 would come to repentance and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus is already working that into Peter's life right here. And he said, I'm going to liken those who say, Lord, and really believe that, because they're going to show it in their lives and do it just as Peter did. And so we also know that James, the brother of Jesus, said in chapter 1, verse 22 of his letter, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so there's something to this message and this word that we come and we listen to and we read and we're to meditate and chew on. It's to change us. It's to change how we live and how we act and how we speak and how we talk. And if we're just hearing, if there's nothing going on in there, James goes as far as to say, look, if you're hearing it, but it's not causing any change in your life, it's not moving you or motivating you to be, you know, to be less like you were and more like Jesus Christ, well, it may be that you're deceiving yourself. And when, verse 6, they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Look at the result. They had to be wondering how Jesus knew where to fish. They'd just been doing it all night. They were the experts. Yet, notice the rest followed suit. They did it too. Peter became a vessel through which Jesus' words could influence others. Our example is Simon's action, and come to find out, the rest of them also did it. It's amazing what God would start doing through this man, Peter, as he was preparing to do so much more in just a couple of years from this point. And we know Peter, man. Peter bounced all over the place. He fell. He denied Christ. I mean, he was a mess. Yet Jesus saw something deep down inside. Jesus knew something about him, and he was starting here to prepare Peter for the great things he was going to do through Peter. And so he became this vessel that would be an example to others, and the catch was so great they needed both boats. They both almost sank from the haul of fish that they have. And you know what really blows me away? I'm sure that if there is one thing Simon did not need help with, one area he was an expert in and completely sure of, it was fishing. And that's exactly where Jesus met him, wasn't it? Jesus steps into the boat, turns Simon's world upside down. Simon, you need me even in the areas of life where you think you have it all figured out. See, apart from me, you can do nothing. And until you realize that, you are just going to remain Simon, shifting sand. There's going to be something a little fishy about you for the rest of your life. And sometimes it's in that area of our own lives that we seem most secure in that Jesus will step into and shake things up, to show us just how much we need Him. Because we have that tendency to start relying on our own abilities and our own strengths and our own power and our own, and to live inside that old, that comfort zone and those things that we know we have figured out. And we retreat to those for comfort and security. It's our routines that Jesus wants to sometimes shock us out of. And so he visits us, just as he did Peter. Where did every time we see that Jesus comes to the disciples, they're back fishing. And so verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. At that moment, Simon was changed. It says, when he saw. For understanding, most of our translations will put it. He didn't see an it. All right? He saw. There was a veil of understanding that went whoosh, and he understood. He was at that point that, you know what? He's not just master. He's just not the captain of the boat. There's something much deeper about this Jesus. And so we see that what had just happened was an understanding, that his eyes were open spiritually. He didn't see it, man. He saw something that he had not seen yet. And he was the first, and it was because he was the first to act in obedience to God's word and actually do it. And when he did, my goodness, something that he had never, ever seen before in his life. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. For he, Simon, and all who were with him were astonished. The word is actually a combination of periecho phambos. It's to be seized with amazement. It took hold of them because they had never, ever seen nor ever heard of a catch like they had just taken themselves. Never, I mean, that was no fish story that was circulating around the Sea of Galilee could even compare to what Jesus had just done in their presence. And they were seized by it. And we're going to see that they were seized to the point that, oh my goodness, what, who is, you know, and we know that they would ask again, they would be in a boat with them again, and a storm would come up, and he would rebuke this, and we talked about it last week, rebuke the storm, and they'd sit there and go, what manner of man is in our boat? And you'd think that they'd get it, but it's the same idea. It had seized them, because he's going to say, don't be afraid, fear not, no fear. Don't be scared. You see all those stickers and, you know, no fear and don't be scared. That's kind of where it comes from for those of you that came from the southern states. Don't be scared. I like that. But they were astonished. And notice again verse 8. It says, when Simon Peter saw, he fell down and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He went from, Master, listen, I know what I'm doing. What you're suggesting makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, but because you've asked me to do it, because you told me to do it, nevertheless, I'm going to do it. Because you're asking me, Master. Basically, he was saying, Commander, or yes, sir, I'll do it. To, O Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's an amazing transformation. For, O Lord, is kurios. It means master, supreme in authority. It's the understanding of godliness that he was in the presence of supreme authority. It went from captain to my Lord in an instant. And you're not just a great man, you are Lord, and I'm a sinner. And as they're all blown away, Jesus says to Simon, no fear, there's no need to fear. From now on, you will catch men. This is nothing. I've called you a number of times. I've said, follow me, and you're going to become fishers of men. And you still haven't gotten it, and you kept going back. Now you understand what I've called you to. I have just shown you who I am. And you're starting to get it, Simon. And over the past year, I've been trying to get you to see what I meant by follow me. No more fishing for fish. You're going to catch men. Literally, it means to catch alive. Men and women. It's zogreo, to take alive. That's used in one other place in Scripture, as Paul writes to Timothy. It says in a servant, chapter 2, verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in all humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That taken captive is taken alive. And there are other waters he's telling Simon, I want you to fish in. I want you to fish in the sea of humanity, for the sea of humanity is hopelessly lost and needs to hear about me, Simon. That is what I have been calling you to do. And by the way, it's already a sea that's being fished. You see, Satan's got his hook and his bait out there. And he's got mankind deceived. But we know that Jesus had declared that one of the things he came to do was what? To deliver them from the snare of the devils, to free the captives, free them from sin. And from now on, you will catch men alive unto eternity, Simon, and that is what I am calling you to. Now that is fishing. And it says that when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him." Up to that point, they would forsake what they were doing, maybe take a day off, put in for a sick day. I'm sure that they had, you know, all kinds of vacation days built up, right, being the owners of the business. He was saying, this is a daily thing. This was the defining moment for Simon and Andrew and James and John. Have you had that moment in your life, that defining moment in your life where your eyes were open and you realized that you needed a Savior? That all this world has to offer isn't all that it's cracked up to be. That Jesus, who is who he claims to be, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've retreated back to your comfort zone. He's not directing your path anymore. He's not the Lord of your life. And I said Jesus would use this as an object lesson that they could draw from throughout their life. Look, they weren't done retreating, even these men of God, you know, these disciples that Jesus called to follow him. You see, there would come a time in their lives where they are without direction and they go back, and where do we find them? Where does Jesus find them? You remember the story in John? They go back to fishing because Jesus isn't around. And in John chapter 21, we're told after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are John and James that we have here in Luke, and two others of his disciples were together. So all the fishermen went back to fishing. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. It's like deja vu all over again, isn't it? And then Jesus said to them, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." You're fishing on the wrong side. Cast it on the right side. I'm just going to tell you, it all stands. If you're a little bit left-leaning, okay, we're not going to get into political things, but there is a right side and a wrong side of everything. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of them. Before, what they drew in almost sank them. This time, they couldn't even get it in the boat. They had to drag it to shore. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and John liked talking himself about himself that way, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And John, you know, they had to have been sitting there going, "We've been in this situation before, and who was it? Who was it this year?" Found yourself this week going, "Man, somebody said this, and I just can't remember. Somebody told me something, I can't remember what it is," and they just couldn't put their finger on it. And some guy's yelling them from the shore, "Hey, just try the right side. Fishing on the wrong side of the boat, try on the right side." And they go, "This rings a bell. in my life. And there was, what was it? Hey, James, John, you know, Andrew, you have a great memory. Do you remember somebody telling me, we were having a rough night? Remember that time back at the Sea of Galilee when, oh, that's right, when Jesus got into the boat and we had fished all night. And he said, you've been fishing in the shallows. Now that those nets are clean, let's go out to the deep. It was Jesus that said that. And John realizes it and says, hey, Peter, it was Jesus. Peter jumps out of the boat. He isn't even waiting for him to get it in. And he goes swimming in the final piece of Peter's faith that would move him from that lake to the upper room, shifting sand to a rock. That final piece. As Jesus starts here and is preparing them for that day, you see, it was the risen Lord that came and told them to fish on the right side of the boat. We know that Jesus said, many are going to come to me in that day. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have cast out demons in your name. You know, we know the truth. We believe what you said. And you know, the difference between believing him and believing in him may very well be the width of a boat and the words of Jesus Christ. You see, have you met the risen Lord? Do you believe in the one who is resurrected from the dead that you might have eternal life? They were walking with God in the flesh. Yet even after 3 years, or actually roughly over 2 years of really walking with him, would still go back to fishing until they saw him on the shore and remembered what he had promised and what he had done. And I'm not talking about knowing the Bible. The demons know the Bible. Satan quotes it. It's deeper than just believing Jesus. Have you put your hope and your faith at the feet of the resurrected Christ? Said, Lord, I'm a sinner. You know, Peter had it half right when he realized, when he saw, it said that, he said, I'm a sinner, depart from me. And that's not Christ's message. He wants us to see that we're sinners and don't depart, but save me. You don't need to be afraid. At that moment, you will know him. You'll know a love pouring out over you that you've never known before. Grace that we just can't express. Compassion, understanding, and patience that he has had for you. I mean, I remember that morning that I finally gave it up. I can't explain to you all of the things, the peace and the comfort that I had been trying to escape, that I had been retreating from all of my life. It just all came flooding out on me, and it's just amazing in those moments when we remember, when you know, a lot of you are going back to that and remembering, man, that's what he desires for each and every one of you that will see. But you need to forsake all and believe that he is who he says he is, and then come to him. Not, Lord, I'm a sinner, go away. Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. Because that's why he came. Heavenly Father, Lord, and I know that you're visiting me in that those comfortable places, Lord, those places that I've retreated, and I pray that for those that love you, Lord, that believe in you, if they've retreated in their comfortable places, Lord, or I pray that you would visit them and shake some things up. Lord, we need to be men and women serving you that are examples like Peter was, that are willing to say, nevertheless, I know I'm struggling with this, but I'm going to do what you've asked of me so that others can see, that we can be examples to others. Lord, and minister in that way. And I pray, Lord, if anybody's deceived themselves this morning, they believe you. They think that you're pretty cool. They think that the things you had to say about loving your neighbor and not judging, and they like to stand upon those things, but Lord, they haven't put their faith and their trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you that they would see as Simon saw in that boat. And Lord, if this is the third or fourth or fifth time, that they would see the risen, that they would see you in a way that they've never seen you before, just as the disciples, they went back again, and you came and visited them right at that place that you had visited them before, as a reminder. Just open our eyes, Lord. If there's anybody here who hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who has not come to that point, they said, Lord, don't depart from me. I'm a sinner. I realize that. I want you to save me. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I don't want you to miss this opportunity. And if you don't do it now, listen, he'll come to the lake again. He'll do it as many times as he needs to get to your heart. Is there anybody that would like to pray for salvation? And then I pray, Lord, for those that are here. Lord, that if you're going to shake things up, that it would be, Lord, that you would bring comfort. But we need to be shaken up every once in a while to serve you, Lord, not to retreat. And if it's to be more than Sunday Christians, maybe to come to fellowship on Wednesdays or to be a part of the home fellowships, Lord, to call us into a deeper relationship with you. And if somebody here needs to get out of the boat and swim to your feet again, Lord, I pray that you would move them, that they would again, Lord, sense and just know that love and that peace and that grace that was poured out upon them that first time that they saw. Lord, to know you and the blessings of fellowship with you and to commune with you again, Lord. And just move this body to serve one another and to serve you, that you would be glorified in all that is done and said, Lord. We thank you and praise you. Bless your children the rest of this morning and this week. And Lord, wherever it is we've gotten comfortable, if you need to, stir it up, Lord, that we might be a greater witness for you and a brighter light in this sea, Lord, that you've called us to fish in. We know the enemy is fishing, and his bait is real and it's strong. So Lord, we just pray that your word would ring true in our hearts. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.